being a part of the service tonight, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to finish up the book of 1 John. Been a good study. I've learned a lot of good things from this book. And there's lots more that could be said about it. But we're going to look at the last few verses here on the 1st of November of 2020. We've had about 20 messages from it. This book has 5 chapters in it. We will continue on to 2nd John and 3rd John. Those are just short books, only 1 chapter apiece. But it's been a good study. We're going to look at the last few verses, verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21. And verse number 18 says that he that is begotten of God, in the middle of the verse, says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. This evening I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of keeping yourself. And there are some things that we must keep ourselves from, and we are kept from as Christians. There is a couple of implications and one imperative that John gives to us. And I'll explain more about that here in just a few moments. And then at the end, I'm going to give you some more imperatives, some more commandments. If you and I are going to keep ourselves, there's something that we have to do. There's something that is going to require action from us. And so we're going to look at that this evening. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a good Heavenly Father to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that is given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, which is given to us by the Holy Ghost, as you wrote through your Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 5. I pray that you would help us this evening as we look into your word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would enlighten our eyes and give us eyes to see what you're saying to us here. I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you. I pray that you'd make yourself known to us and that you'd open up our eyes. I pray that our faith would be increased in you this evening and in your word, and that we would learn to rely upon you in everything. Well, thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 to 21. Last week we looked at the confidence that we have in God in prayer. John says in verse number 17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Must have been a lot of idolatry in their culture, and those Christians that John is writing to. He ends up his statements with, keep yourselves from idols. Before that statement, he said that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. But this evening, we want to look at keeping ourselves. Now, he says in verse number 17 that there is a sin not unto death. And verse number 18 defines what that sin is. That the sin that is not unto death is the man who sinneth not. And by sinneth not, we don't mean that that man is sinlessly perfect. Sinneth is a present participle word that means continual action. So the sin that is not unto death is someone who does not engage in sin all the time, and that sin does not rule their life. That is the sin that is not unto death. And he says that he keepeth himself. Now I hope that you see the correlation between sinneth and keepeth. Sinneth is a present participle word that means continual action. There's a fight against sin, as I'm trying to say, and he keeps himself. That characterizes his life. Someone who has been born of God keeps himself. He's always fighting against sin. There's always a struggle against that sin. I don't know if that's your experience in the Christian life, but it certainly is my experience in the Christian life. There's things that I want to do for God, but then I have that sin nature that is against me and against God and tries to hinder me from doing God's will. And I want to sin too, but then there's that other nature and say, no, you better not do that. You better do what's right. You better serve God. You better stay right and do righteousness. And there ought to be a struggle with a Christian over what's right and wrong and doing right and serving God. But he says he keepeth himself. That means to a watch or to guard or to keep an eye on. That's what keepeth means. And so those who keep themselves and are not doing that sin unto death are keeping themselves pure through the power of God. And they're fighting against that sin. And the only way that you and I can keep ourselves pure apart from, well, not even apart from the regeneration or the power of the Holy Ghost is through abstinence. You just don't sin. Stay away from that stuff. Stay away from sin. Use self-control. You repent and you confess your sins. All of these things that John has been talking about here, that's how we keep ourselves. And Paul the Apostle would confirm this truth in Romans chapter number 6. He says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you yourselves members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, as those that are alive from the dead. We now serve God. We don't serve that sin anymore. We serve God and we have a new master. And he ends up his statements in Romans chapter number 6. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That sin does not rule over your life anymore. Those who have been born of God, and if you notice, John has said this over and over again, and even in these few verses that we just read, he that is born of God, he that is begotten of God, he that is of God, John puts that in there all the time. You have been born of God. He always tells us where we came from. He always tells us where we get our power from. And so those who are saved must fight against sin, and sin will not have dominion over you because of the rule of grace in your life from God. So we keep ourselves. Now John says that we can know some things in these last few verses, and I don't know if you remember, but that's been like the theme of 1 John. He's always saying you can know something all the time, and he says we can know who our Father is. We can know who saved us. We can know where we are. We're in Christ. That's where our eternal life abides, is in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ, and that's where we live. We can know how a Christian ought to behave. We can know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so now we keep ourselves through the grace of regeneration. Because we have been born again. That's how important that the new birth is. That's where we get our power from. And so the only ones who keep themselves are those who have been kept and are being kept by God. Because if God wasn't keeping me, God wasn't keeping you, I know where you'd be at tonight, but I know where I'd be. I wouldn't be standing up here talking about God. I'd probably be dead in a ditch somewhere or in prison. Or 6 feet under, but I certainly wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. And so I thank God for all that he has given to me, and the Christian life that I have, and the fact that I have the ability to fight against sin. Praise God for that. Praise God for the new birth. Because that has massive implications in our lives. Okay? So we have two implications, and an implication is a conclusion or a result that we draw from this text right here. We got two of those that we're going to look at this evening. And then we got one imperative that John gives us, and he says, keep yourselves from idols. That's an imperative. That's something you and I have to do. That's a commandment that we have to keep. Because if we don't, we are disobeying God. But two implications and one imperative to those who keep themselves. Number one, those who keep themselves from that wicked one. He says in verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. What's the next words? And that wicked one toucheth him not. So those people who keep themselves are begotten of God, and that wicked one is the devil. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Now we need to define what the word touch means. Because the devil can touch you. But to know what the word touch means, it means to attach to oneself. And before a person is saved, the devil rules over you. And you might think, you might have thought before you got saved, boy, I got this life whipped. Man, I can do whatever I want to do. Boy, I can live however I want to live, but you were blind. You were blind by the devil. He just thought that he had you blinded. And it wasn't until you got saved and you got your eyes open and you started doing right and thought, man, I was bound. I was bound in sin and the devil had me shackled in chains. I could not serve the Lord, man. I needed something and it was the Lord and he was touching you. Devil was touching you and he had his grasp on you and he had a hold on you. That's the kind of touch he's talking about there. But at the moment of regeneration, you're placed into another family. Now, how can the devil not touch someone who's been born again, a child of God? He cannot touch you without God's permission. We know that from the story of Job. Satan goes to God and asks for permission to touch Job and touch his family. And God says, okay, I'll give you permission. You can do that. Satan can't touch you unless God allows him to touch you. Now, the devil cannot touch you with the second death. He cannot get your soul. You might get a lot of things, but he can't get your soul. You're not going to die and go to hell one of these days. He can't touch your soul. He can't take you to hell, but I can tell you this much. He can try you. He can tempt you. He can test you, and he can touch your life. He most certainly can. Now, we think about that story of Job. Satan goes to God and says, hey, you got this man down here named Job. Boy, he's a good guy. And I noticed that the only reason that he is serving you is because you got a hedge about him and you're protecting him and I can't get at him. But I guarantee you, if you let me at Job, let me take some things away from him. Let me touch his family and touch his life and I guarantee you he will curse you to your face. God allowed him to do that. He said, yeah, go ahead. You know what Satan was doing? Boy, he was tempting. He was testing Job. He was testing Job. But I'll tell you this much. Satan couldn't take Job's soul. He couldn't take his soul. He did a lot of things to Job. He took his family. He took his life. He took his health. He took his physical goods. He took his home. And Job had nothing left. And Satan had plans on Job's life. You know what Satan wanted to do? Satan wanted to convert Job. He wanted Job to curse God. He wanted Job to come over on his side. He had plans for Job's life. And he did not accomplish those plans. You know why? Because God had different plans. God had different plans. And all throughout Job's ordeal, Job is griping and complaining, all of these things. I remember one thing that Job said. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, the only reason that Satan couldn't get Job is because God would not allow Satan to take Job's soul. He had some plans and he had some things that he wanted to do to Job. And he thought he could carry those things out. But God said, well, throughout all your actions, Satan, through all your testing and all your trials that you're putting on my servant Job, I got some different plans for Job. I got something else I want to accomplish in all of your activity. And God's plans for Job was to purify Job. God's plans for Job was to prosper Job. God's plans for Job was to reveal himself to Job and greatly bless him in the end. Now, Satan touched Job. Yes, he did, but he didn't take his soul. Because in the end, Job was blessed more than he was in the beginning. God had some plans for Job and all of that. I was going to tell you this earlier. The church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2. God allowed the devil to come and test those people. He says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." Yeah, God allows Satan to touch his people. He actually does. Yes, he does. Go through a trial, go through a test. Absolutely. And Satan may get permission from God to touch some things that you have. And some things that I have. He may be allowed to test us and to try us, but Satan is never going to convert you or rule over you. He will not. And God has got some plans for your life as well. And Satan will never be able to take your soul because you don't belong to Satan. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price and he cannot take you. He cannot take you. And guess what? God is going to bless you in the end. Amen. One of these days you're going to get to heaven. And you're going to leave this old world behind. And you're going to leave Satan behind. And you're going to be with God forever. But boy, it's kind of rough, isn't it, sometimes? We get tested. We get tried. The old evil one comes in. And sometimes it feels like he's got the upper hand, doesn't it? That's what it feels like sometimes in my life. Boy, he's trusting me and trying me. But I know that the Lord's there. And he's going to keep me all the way. He's going to keep me all the way. And ultimately, his temptations are not going to come to fruition. He's not going to win in the end. I'll give you another example. Jesus was talking to Simon Peter one time. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Now, I don't know what kind of connotations or what kind of thoughts that brings into your mind whenever you hear the words, "Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." But that sounds kind of scary. You know what that kind of sounds like to me? That kind of sounds like Satan wants to take you, and he wants to take everything that's good in your life away from you and leave you like a dried up prune in the sun for you to die. That's what it brings up in my mind. And that's what Satan wanted to do to Peter. You know what Peter said? Peter said, "I'm ready to go with you to death. I'm ready to go to jail for you. I'm ready to die for you." You know what Jesus said? "You know what, Peter? You're not as strong as you think you are. Because before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me that you even know me three times." And you know what came to pass? Jesus was telling Peter, "You ain't as strong as you think you are. The only thing that you got on your side, Peter, is me. That's all you got. And I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, Peter fell, didn't he? Peter fell and he denied the Lord and he fulfilled what God said. He fulfilled what Jesus said he would do. Yes, he denied Jesus Christ, but he got back up. He got back up, and he's the same man that preached, and 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost, and he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Now, we can only attribute Peter's success and his preaching and his converts to the fact that Jesus Christ was praying for Peter. That's all we have, and that's all he had. Satan's going to try you. Satan is going to try me. He's going to try all of us. But you got somebody praying for you. And that's Jesus Christ. You got an intercessor. And the only way, you might fall. Yeah, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. Absolutely. We're going to fail. But you got somebody that's going to help you back up. And you're going to keep on going. And you ain't going to be converted to the devil's family because Jesus has already got you. He's already got you. That's what he'd like to do. We've got a powerful Savior. Now, those who keep themselves from the touch of the wicked one. Those who keep themselves are also kept from the world. We've got to look at his kingdom. We find that in verse number 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. John says that we know that we are of God. We know that God is our Father. We are of God. We have been born of God. And so therefore, John looks at the kingdom of the wicked one. He looks at the world. And he says the whole world is lying in wickedness. But we are not a part of that kingdom. Amen. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. We are in the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. Amen. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. What's this kingdom made out of? This kingdom is made out of saved Jews and Gentiles. It's called the church. And that kingdom is here, and that kingdom is in here. We're a part of that kingdom, not a part of the whole world that lieth in wickedness. In contrast, this world, we've got the world and we've got the kingdom of God. The world's got a king. He's a devil. The world has a mindset or a way of thinking. The world has a set of morals or principles that is antithetical to God and to the Bible and to Jesus. The world has people who live in it, in this kingdom. And he says it's the whole world. The whole world. Now what's he talking about when he says that? That's the entirety of the lost world. That doesn't include the saved people in it. Yeah, we're here, but we ain't a part of it. We're not a part of this world. We're not a part of the devil's kingdoms. And so what John is saying is this wickedness has pervaded all of humanity. The whole world. They all think the same way. You go over to China and they got the same problems they got the United States. They got the same kind of mindset. They got the same king over there. Go to India and they got the same problem. Go to Africa, same deal. You know why? They got the same king. They got the same spirit. They got the same nature. And there's only two groups of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who have Christ and those who do not have Christ. Amen. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of the devil and God's kingdom. And we ain't a part of that kingdom. We're not a part of that kingdom. Now, yeah, we live in this kingdom, but he says the whole world lieth in wickedness. I thought about these words, lieth and wickedness. What does that mean, lieth and wickedness? That means that the whole world is lying down. You ever seen a pig wallowing in slop? They love to just get in that and just get all dirty and grimy. And they don't even care. They don't even know that they're getting all dirty and nasty. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know what they're doing? They're wallowing around in wickedness and mire and muck. And they don't even know it. I think it's just normal stuff. Normal stuff. I thought about a good illustration for this, and whenever Potiphar's wife seduced Joseph, she said, "Come lie with me. Come lay down with me." You know what she was saying? She was saying, "Come commit infidelity with me. Come be unfaithful to me with me. Let's be unfaithful to my husband. Let's rebel against my marriage vows and do these things that are unlawful and dirty and rotten. Let's do these things." Do you know the whole world has that same mindset? Let's rebel against God. Let's commit infidelity against God. Let's disobey God. Let's rebel against God and against his word and against his son. They may not be saying it audibly, and they may not even know they're doing it, but they do it. And they love it. And the whole world is lying in this muck of wickedness. Christians can't be that way. We're in a different kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. We can't be living like that. We can't be wallowing around in the mire and the muck. So those who are kept are kept from being a casualty of this wicked world system. We are preserved. We are preserved from all that by the power of God. We are preserved from thinking the same way that the world thinks. We are preserved from loving the same thing that the world loves. There ought to be a difference between the way a Christian thinks and the way the world thinks. There ought to be a difference between what we love and what the world loves. Jesus Christ in John chapter number 17 was interceding for his people. And he says, I pray for them. I pray for my people. Christians. My people. He says, I pray for them, but I pray not for the world. I don't pray for the world. They don't belong to me. And they're going to stay in their wickedness right there. He says, but I'm praying for my people. And he says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. No, we're going to stay here. We have to stay here for right now. Unless Jesus Christ returns, we stay here right now. But he says, I pray that you would keep them from evil. What's he praying for? He's praying for us to live holy, righteous lives in the midst of a wicked, ungodly world. That's what he's praying for. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking. He's interceding for all of us. And then he goes on to say, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what it means to sanctify? Set apart. I'm going to set apart these people right here. And they're going to be set apart by the word of God. That's what we're going to set them apart by. And the result of being set apart by God is living in holiness and righteousness before God in the midst of an ungodly nation, in the midst of an ungodly world. We don't live the same way. We must not live the same way. We should be sanctified and set apart. Christians don't lie down with the world. Christians don't live and lie down in wickedness with the rest of the world. You know what Christians are doing? Christians are standing. Christians are standing in grace. We live in Christ. We find in verse number 20. And we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. We don't live in the world. We don't live in that same ungodliness. We live in Jesus Christ. Why? We've been bought and we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. He owns us. World don't own us no more. Devil don't own us no more. He doesn't rule over us anymore. No, he doesn't. No, we live differently. So those are the two implications. But then we have an imperative, a warning to obey in the last verse. He says, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You better watch what you worship, church. You better watch what you set your heart on. Because in the verse before it, he talks about just who God is. He says, even in his son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God. And the next words that come out of his mouth was, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't worship anything else besides Jesus Christ. No one else besides Jesus Christ. No one. Now John is talking to someone who lives in a multicultural society where they have all kinds of gods. You got gods running out their ears. And so I'm sure they've already got outside pressure from people coming at them and saying, well, Jesus Christ, he's really not deity. I mean, this Christianity stuff that you've been hearing, I wouldn't pay much attention to that. I mean, we've got lots of gods. Plenty of gods that you could worship. I mean, it's okay, you could keep Jesus Christ as one of your gods. But go ahead and accept the rest of the gods. I mean, it's okay. There's lots of good, upstanding gods out there. You can add him to the rest of your gods. And John says, no, you can't do that. No, there's only one God. And keep yourselves from idols. Look and watch out at what you're worshiping. That goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, I want to read these words to you. here's Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament, the great God of the Old Testament. And he says these words. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that took you out of that bondage. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that redeemed you. And you're going into a idol-infested land. That's where you're going. Well, it's idol worship. They're going into the promised land. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what God was essentially saying by those words? Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. You know what I'm saying to you here this evening? I'm saying that Jesus Christ is God, and he's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that brought you out of bondage. He's the one that released you from the devil's captivity. And he's the only one that you and I can worship. We can't have no other gods before God. It is the elementary fact of Christianity is just worship one God. And that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep yourselves from idols. You might say, well, I don't worship idols. I don't bow down to idols. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you know, if I see people bowing down to idols, but I'm not a Catholic, so I don't have to listen to that. I mean, that's for Catholics. It's not for me. It's real easy for us to place something else in front of Jesus Christ. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that we don't engage in idolatry. It seems millions of Christians out there today have a big shiny thing sitting in their garage that they bow down to every Sunday morning, and they sure don't bow down to Jesus Christ. They don't come to church. They don't make Jesus Christ a priority. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They don't ask God about any decisions that they make. You know what has their heart? It's that Harley Davidson. It is that car. It is that house. It is something else, but it is not Jesus Christ, and they are modern-day idolaters. And it doesn't matter if they call themselves a Christians. Keep yourselves from idolatry. Jesus Christ would have said it this way. If any man is going to come to me, he has to hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also. You can't come to me unless you leave it all behind and follow me. That's all. That's it. That doesn't mean we have to hate our family. But what it means is Jesus has to be first. Before your own selves, Jesus has to be first. Keep yourselves from idols. That's an admonition. That's a commandment that we must keep. So we have two implications. And we have one imperative. I'd like to give you some more imperatives this evening. Now, we are kept. We are kept because we are Christians. We are kept because we have the power of God. Because we have been born again, we got a great God. We have a great Savior. We are kept. We're kept from the wicked one. We're kept from the world. Now, does that mean that we just sit idly by and we don't do anything? Well, I've got a great Savior, so therefore I can prop my feet up and I can just be a pacifist. I don't really have to do anything. Is that what that means? No, it's not what that means. Not at all. Now we must rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen and amen. Yes, we must. But Christians cannot be couch potatoes and pacifists. No, what is our part in keeping ourselves? I mean, if God has ordained that we be kept, did he supply some means by which we should be kept? What did he give to us? We're going to have to enter into warfare. We're going to have to fight. You're going to have to take up the sword of the Spirit. You're going to have to put on the helmet of salvation. You're going to have to take up all of those things that God has given to you and put them into use. That's what you're going to have to do, and I'm going to have to do. You've got to take up arms. You got an enemy, the devil. He's going to fight against you every step of the way in this Christian life. Every step of the way. No matter what day it is. Did you ever notice that verse about the devil? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You never hear about the devil saying, well, he's on break today. You Christians, take a break. It's your day off. You don't have to fight against the devil today. No, you never hear anything about that. No, the devil's always fighting against you. He's always fighting against me. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. A lot of people stop at those words and say, we wrestle not, and they stop. They don't wrestle. They become pacifist. But no, God has given us the tools that we need, the Word of God, prayer, witnessing, all of these things God has given to us. So we must take up those things and fight against the devil. We've got to stay separated from the world. Well, just because we're not a part of the world, just because we're not in his kingdom, doesn't mean that, you know, we just nonchalantly just, you know, try not to separate ourselves. No, you have to stay separated from the world. Doesn't matter if you're a child of God or not. You must. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's his words. We must stay separated. So no, we're not pacifist. No, we fight. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. God has given everything that we need for the fight. You ready to fight? Let's fight. All right, we're done here this evening.